If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 8. We're going to start in a place where we kind of left off last week. Genesis 8:13 is where we'll start. We'll end in Genesis 9:7. We'll start in Genesis 8:13 and we'll go through 9:7. The title of this message is From Judgment to Promise. From Judgment to Promise. And if you are able, I invite you please to stand for the reading of God's holy word. I'll pray, and then I will invite you to be seated. Genesis 8:13 through 9:7. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heaven, upon everything that creeps on the ground and on all fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Amen. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let me pray, and then I'll invite you to be seated. Lord God, help us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth, and teach us. For you are the God of our salvation, and for you we wait all day long. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Please be seated. If you want to know what's inside of a person, just pay attention to their response when an unexpected circumstance arises. Am I right? When we're cool and calm and collected and everything is going okay, we generally can respond in a measured way. But if something comes up that we're not expecting, what's in here is going to come out there. In a word, or in a sentence, our initial responses to circumstances tell a lot about us. I can recall dozens and dozens of times right now, in the last, 2 weeks, that I could have responded better. And if I extend that out to several months, we're talking probably hundreds, right? And don't throw stones. Take the inventory of yourself. But even when our responses are right under pressure and we're, giving ourselves fist bumps, right, and kind of celebrating, just wait around a little while, because another sinful response is coming. another response that we don't have time to bottle up and kind of serve up on a nice platter. It's coming. I want us to look at two responses in our passage this morning. Two good responses, and we'll talk about one bad one too, but two good responses. One of them is Noah's response to deliverance, and the other one is God's response to Noah's worship. So I kind of just gave you what Noah does in response to deliverance, but that's okay. So let's look at Noah's deliverance. We see this in verses 13 through 20 of chapter 8. The flood has receded. The waters are going down. We read in verse 13, and the ground is becoming dry. And we see in verse 13 a word for dry, and then a different Hebrew word in verse 14 for dry, dry ground. So we have dry ground twice, different words. I'll tell you in a minute why this is important. But the first word is the Hebrew word harabu, and that word means lack of moisture. So the earth began to have a lack of moisture. All the moisture was off of the earth. Well, then over a month later, the ground itself is dry. It's been dried out. The word in verse 14 is the word yabasha, and we translate it dry ground, and ironically, it means the same thing, little moisture. But biblically, it means something very significant. When we look at the biblical narrative, particularly the Old Testament, when the word yabasha and waters are used, it is used to help us see the deliverance from our all-powerful and all-loving God. So in the flood, the waters came and wiped everybody out besides everything that was on the ark. And then as the waters continued to abate and recede, there's no more water on the earth. And then a little bit later, the ground itself is dry. And it's when the ground itself is dry that Noah and everybody else can leave the ark and the deliverance becomes real. The Yabasha is ready for God's people to come back onto it, delivered. Think of other places in the Bible where we think of dry ground. The Red Sea. The Egyptians have pursued the Israelites, and they come to the Red Sea, and they know that this is a watery grave. If the Egyptians find them and catch them, they're done for. But the watery grave turns into a watery grave for the Egyptians. Not the Israelites, because God tells Moses, take your staff, stretch out your hand, and part the Red Sea, that you will walk on what? Dry ground, yabasha. And then a wind blows all night and separates the waters from the waters. Does this sound familiar from last week? And what happens the next day? There they go, walking on the dry ground. What about when they're going to the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land flowing of milk and honey? What happens at the Jordan? The Ark of the Covenant's got to go through the Jordan. So what does God do? Well, he stops the river in the time of floodwaters. He stops the river, and they walk through on the, you guessed it, the Yabasha. When Jonah rebels against the Lord and gets thrown overboard, he gets initially delivered in the belly of a fish. And then the Lord spits him out, the whale spits him out at the command of the Lord, and he lands on what? You guessed it, dry ground, Yabasha. The Lord is a Lord who takes watery graves and delivers his people over and over again through them. And that's what we see happening with Noah. The earth is dried now, and they come out at the command of the Lord. And what's Noah's first response to his deliverance? Worship. He builds an altar to the Lord, and he takes the clean animals and the birds that God told him to take into the ark, and he offers them as burnt offerings to the Lord. You may remember last time, in point of application, I said some of us want to build oars to get us off of the water and onto the dry ground ourselves. But Noah didn't build an oar. Instead, he waited for God to deliver him, and he built an altar, and he worshiped. And this is not a be like Noah moment, because as I'll say in a few minutes, and as we'll see in about 2 weeks, we don't want to be like Noah, because he's too much like Adam. But I do want to ask the question, is worship the first thing that you do when God delivers you from life's plights. Call to mind our call to worship this morning. Psalm 29, verses 10 and then verse 2. I read, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. And then you responded with, therefore, let us ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Let us worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. This is Noah's response when he gets on the Yabusha, the first thing that he does. We have been delivered from much, namely the sin that lives inside of us and the sin that comes at us outside of us. And that sin deserves death and punishment. But in Christ, we've been delivered so that we can build an altar, so to speak, and worship him in every area of our lives. Noah was on the ark for over a year. And he had to have felt abandoned at times and alone and full of fear and not knowing what's going to happen next. And yet, when God gave him dry ground, he worshiped. Lest we think that this just kind of is out in the ethereal somewhere. Yeah, Nick, but I'm not on an ark and I'm never going to deal with that. Yeah, but we've got many arcs all over in our lives. Let me share one with you. 2 weeks ago last night, as Taylor is laying in a hospital bed in bad shape, after the worst of it seemed to be behind us, she turns to me and she's looking at the painting that's above my head as I'm sitting there in her hospital bed holding her hand. Let me explain the painting to you before I tell you what she said. Beautiful big painting. In the very far distance is some snow-capped mountains. It's clearly spring or summer. And in the foreground is this beautiful ravine and a big flat bottom to this ravine. And everything is green and beautiful and lush. And in the middle of this ravine is a brook that's way, it's probably as big as this sanctuary, maybe bigger, with slow, flowing, delightful water. And she turns to me and she says, in a moment of very much uncertainty, doesn't that look like Psalm 23? Isn't it good to know that we have hope? We're in a mini ark, and yet we're looking for deliverance. And we know that it's come in Christ, and he will lead us in green pastures and beside still waters. He's restored our souls. And we can worship. And that's what she was doing in her own way in a hospital bed. She was worshiping, knowing that her king has rescued her from the ultimate plight of sin and death. Now, this is also not a be like Taylor moment, but I want it to land that deliverance is not just out there and it happened just once. No, deliverance happens all the time, and we're called to worship in the small and the big moments of our lives. Because that's the access that Jesus gives us to God. We have the hope of ultimate deliverance, and it's not Yabusha. It's not dry ground. It's completely restored ground in a new heavens, in a new earth, where we will see Jesus face to face without sin, keeping us from worshiping the way that he intended. Amen? That is hope. So therefore, let us ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Let us worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Noah responds in worship. Well, how does God respond to Noah's worship? Three ways. He accepts it as pleasing, and he says he'll never again curse the ground or the animals, and he blesses Noah and his family. Let's go through those three points. First, he accepts the sacrifice that Noah brings. It's pleasing to God. Even though it took the death of animals that God said was good, that God created, that God intended to uphold forever, even though it took the death of those animals, God accepted Noah's offering. Second, that was the quickest one. Here's number two. It's longer. God says that he will never again curse the ground because of man. Where does God say this? Where does our text say that God says this? Does he say it out loud? No, he says it in his heart. When was the last time we saw something happening in God's heart? It was Genesis 6, verse 6. Verse 5 says that thoughts and intentions of man's heart are only what? Evil continually, and he regretted making them, and it grieved him to his heart. But what happened between Genesis 6, 6 and Genesis 9? Judgment for sin and deliverance. God took care of what was wrong, and it still continues, yes, but he brought forth the flood to judge everybody besides Noah and his family. And now he can look back on that event and say, I delivered my people, and so now I can say in my heart, I'll never do what I did again. Judgment always has to come when we're talking about the holy God that we worship in splendor of holiness. But although judgment comes, we're always promised deliverance if we're found in Christ. Always. Judgment and promise are all over the Bible. We read part of it in Jeremiah 32. They're in exile, but the promise is that he will always be their God and they will always be his people. I say in my heart that I will never again curse the ground because of man. Curse. When was the last time we saw curse happening? Genesis 3. I'm going to bring out a little bit of Hebrew again because I think it's important. The word for curse in Genesis 3 and the word for curse in Genesis 9 are different words. The one in Genesis 3 is arurah. It's a fun word to say. Arurah. I'm going to curse the ground. Genesis 9, the word is chalel. Why is this important? Because God says in Genesis 9, after he has judged like he said he was going to do, that he will never judge again in the same way. But friends, we are standing on a cursed ground because of man's sin. Not cursed in the same way that Noah was delivered from, but very much so cursed because of Adam's sin back in the garden. That curse stands till Jesus comes back and finally and fully reverses that curse and brings that new earth here. That's good. Because do you feel the curse? You feel the curse of everything that we do because of Adam and Eve's sin. I will never again, though, curse the ground or blot out the animals like I did. While the earth remains, despite the intention of man's heart being evil from his youth, despite that, I will never again, God says, curse the ground or blot out the animals. But that's not to say that things won't be different between man and animals. Because of man's sin, verse 2 of chapter 9, because of man's sin, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon all creatures. Before the fall, Adam was called to have dominion over the animals, to subdue all of creation, to exercise authority over it. Here, part of that creation is not just going to rebel, they're going to fear and dread man. So the lions and tigers, the snakes, the snails, the frogs, the fish, the birds, everything brought to Adam, he names them. They're friends of Adam. But now, fear and dread. And so when you, like my family has done the last 6 months or so, when we get the unique opportunity to watch one of Steve Irwin's old videos while he's running through the jungle or the African savanna and he catches a venomous snake and it tries to bite him and it sprays venom at him, he says, "You naughty little snake." And then he releases it back and says, "You beauty." This guy's confused. The fear and the dread of that animal is upon him, and it wants to kill him because it's scared. But friends, in that new heavens, in that new earth, the lion and the lamb will lie down together. And the children will play over the adder's den. They'll play with the king cobra, just like Adam did in the garden. I think I'll probably still be afraid of snakes, but I can play with them. And that's all possible because Jesus conquered sin. And he's undoing what Adam did so long ago. And though we don't feel it now, the promise comes because he was judged. He was made sin so that he could stand in our place and promise to bring us where he is now in glory. The promise will be fulfilled from judgment to promise. Okay, so God accepts Noah's worship. He promises to never flood the earth again or blot out the animals. Thirdly, God responds by promising to bless Noah and bless his family. In fact, the blessing of Noah and his family extends to all of mankind. The fact that man is created in God's image means that when man takes another man's life, capital punishment is the consequence that fits the crime. Someone's life has been taken, and someone's life must be taken. And we see it in the first, or we see it, the form of this is in a poem. And it's the second poem we've seen in the Bible. Anybody remember what the first poem of the Bible is? Genesis 2. God puts Adam to sleep, and from his rib he creates Eve. And when he wakes up, he recites the first poem. At last, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. The one who's just like me is finally here. I've named all the animals, and there was not one like me, but there she is. Here's the second poem in the Bible. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. The first poem in the Bible is about life and love and goodness and God's good gifts. The second poem in the Bible is about death and sin and judgment and the shedding of blood, all of which are Satan's horrific gifts. And the pinnacle of that is the bloodshed from man to man. Because all of mankind is created in God's image, and that is extremely, extremely important when we think about the way that we treat mankind. There are injustices everywhere we look. How do we respond, Christian, to the injustices of our friends who are made in God's image? In a few words, man's sin has affected everything, and it's devastating. But God promises blessing to Noah. He promises blessing to his family. Verse 1 of chapter 9, God blessed Noah and his sons. There's four people in view there. And of course, to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, the wives are also involved. So all people are involved there. Verse 7 of chapter 9, and you, singular. God is talking to Noah and Noah alone. You, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And remember, just I said it a moment ago, but there's no have dominion or subdue creation. The effect of mankind's sin has broken everything, and it's worse after the flood than it was before the flood. And this, without, besides the subdue and the dominion part that we find in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, the Hebrew construction is almost identical in Genesis chapter 9. Why is that important? Well, Noah, theologians have said, is a second Adamic figure. God is recreating and reestablishing his covenant with mankind through Noah the same way he did with Adam before the fall. And second Adamic figure is important. Here's the problem. In Genesis 9:17, scratch that. Genesis 9:20 and 21, we'll see that the moment Adam starts becoming a man of the soil, a worker of the ground, the first thing he does there is take the wine and get drunk and lay naked in his tent. Naked and ashamed? He's a little bit too much like Adam, because he lays naked and ashamed in his tent because he wanted the creation more than he wanted his God. He was walking in faith, walking by faith to make the ark and to go in the ark. He's walking by sight soon after he gets off the ark. Walking by faith makes all the difference. And this is why we don't just want to be like Noah. The message is never be like Noah, because Noah's far too much like us. The sin in here is too much for Noah to handle, and the sin in your heart is far too much for you to handle. And so that's why we need a true second Adam. We don't just need a second Adamic figure. We need a true second Adam who obeys all of God's command and righteously lives his entire life, perfect, all the way to the cross, where he dies in our place to take away our sin that destroys us from the inside out and the outside in. Our sin is too great a thing for us to handle. It will always win unless we have the right warrior fighting our battle for us. So thanks be to God that after the first Adam fails, after the Adamic figure fails, that the true second Adam comes from heaven and lives the life that we couldn't live and dies the death that we deserve. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeds in Romans 5. Even where Noah fails from the fruit of the vine, Jesus becomes the true vine in John 15. He gives us true and everlasting deliverance. And it's through his deliverance that we have true access to God to worship. Forever. There's no more birds. There's no more clean animals. There's no more bulls and goats to shed blood on our behalf, because the Lord never wanted the blood of bulls and goats. It could never take away sin, only cover it up temporarily. We don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to the pastor's office. You have to trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who is your only mediator between God and man. And not only does he perfectly fulfill all of God's requirements, he becomes the required sacrifice on our behalf. He's the blood, he's the goat, he's the bull, he's the mediator, he's everything. And what do? We get to work in, right? Wrong. We get to trust him. The working comes after. We exercise faith, believing in the one who came from heaven to do what we couldn't do. We're too tainted by sin, and our sin is crimson red. But he comes and washes us white as snow. We sang a modern hymn by City of Light for the first time today called What Love, My God. We'll sing it again after the sermon. Let me read verses 1 and 2 in the chorus again. What love, my God, would bring you down to earth? What king would take a low and lowly birth? Yet to this dark and broken place you came to sleep beneath the stars that you have made. What love, my God, would send the way of life to walk the road rejected and despised, that you might know the weakness I possess and be the rock, my rock of strength and righteousness. Here's the chorus. Oh, your love, my God, like a flood, as heaven opened up, pouring out on us. Oh, praise the King who came to the world in his love like a mighty flood. It takes a different kind of flood than the one that we find in Genesis 6, 7, and 8 to take away sin. The blood of clean animals and birds and goats and bulls can never take away sin, only cover it temporarily. It takes a greater sacrifice to completely and totally atone for sin, stand in your place, and give you that direct access to God forever. The promise comes after judgment. And Jesus was judged on the cross for you and for me. I like what City of Light has done in that mental picture. The floodwaters came upon Jesus. And so they also came in grace and love when he came down from heaven and poured out God's love on us. Another modern hymn, I think, will land well. By sovereign grace this time. We've never sung this. It's called The Unbelievable. Let me read the first verse in the chorus. Come and see the inconceivable and the unbelievable. God has come to dwell with us. Begotten Son, born into Adam's earth, promised one fulfilling ancient words. God has come to dwell with us. And here's the chorus. Who could ever know the depths of the mystery of your grace? And though our minds can't take it in, Lord, our hearts are filled with praise. Noah gets delivered and he worships. We're delivered to worship. And though our minds can't take it in, our hearts are filled with praise. And if you're here this morning and your hearts are not filled with praise, listen to the words of your brothers and sisters in Christ as we sing our closing song. We're not only singing to God, we're singing for one another. Because you could have had a mini ark yesterday. And you're wondering where God's deliverance is. You may have had a mini ark last week. And you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Your brothers and sisters in Christ will help you as we sing praise to God. So if you're not in the habit of singing in worship on a Sunday morning, start. Because your brothers and sisters need you to fill this place with music and your voice. Because an ark is coming. I also want to say that it's not inconceivable that the man in black went after his future bride when Vicini, Fezzik, and Inigo Montoya took her and were sailing. It wasn't inconceivable when he hung onto the rock chasing after his bride. That's not inconceivable. Is that God came to earth after his bride. Because we're so messed up. But he loves us that much. We weren't on the earth during the flood, but we deserve a flood. And the flood was poured out on Christ on our behalf. And we're called to respond in faith, to exercise faith. We don't need to clean our act up. We don't need to go get a PhD in biblical theology. We have to respond in faith and then turn from our sin in repentance toward Jesus. We're not planting vineyards. We're not getting drunk. Hope you're not. But we're doing the 21st century equivalent of what Noah did. We'll see it more clearly in 2 weeks. And yet, the heavens were opened, and God came and dwelled with us, his bride, you, and me. It's inconceivable, and it's unbelievable. So how should we respond? We should respond where we started. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Therefore, let us ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, and let us worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Amen? Let's do that. Let me pray, and then we'll sing. God, it is because you sit enthroned over the flood of judgment as king, and because you sit enthroned in heaven and are raining down grace because of your love and mercy on us, that you give strength to your people, that you encourage us. And so may you bless your people with peace. May you remind us that even though judgment is so near, the promise of God, who's always trustworthy, is nearer. So may we take refuge in you. May we make you our stronghold through Christ and in his name and for his glory. Amen.